Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Good morning, church. Morning. I'm so encouraged by Sister Irene's testimony. Joining a small group of committed believers is one of the best ways to grow deeper in our relationships with one another and hold ourselves accountable. Every Friday, we gather in small groups in members' homes to talk about how we can live out the sermon we hear on Sundays. In doing so, we fulfill the Bible's call to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If you are thinking about taking the next step, I encourage you to consider joining a cell group here at Brighton, and you can find all the sign-up details on our website. Come, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the brother and sister that's on our left and on our right, the people you have placed in our lives to journey and do this life together. We don't want to take it for granted. We want to remember that, Father, we are more than just a social group. We are a very special group that has been bonded by the common love of Christ. So every time we spend time, whether it's on Fridays, Sundays, or outside, even church days, Father, help us to continue being that encouragement and that challenge to one another so that we'll help one another become more and more like Christ. And we commit the rest of our time into our hands as well. Continue to come and speak to us about how we can make the most, Lord, of the precious time you've given us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen. On 30th August 2020, I went into labor. I started feeling contractions in the early morning. But based on my experience with my first delivery, I had a feeling it was going to take a while before the baby arrived. So I told Abel we would stay home first. And I drifted in and out of sleep that night, riding the waves of contraction pains. When the sun rose, I knew it was time to head to the hospital. Abel sent me there, and after I completed triage, he calculated that there was still enough time for him to go to church, serve as the key bodies for the Sunday service, and make it back in time for the delivery. So, he left me in the good hands of the medical team and did just that. When he returned, he found me still waiting in the delivery ward. So very politely, he asked me, "Do you think there's still time for me to go down and grab a bite?" Being the super nice wife that I am, I say, "Sure, go ahead." Even though internally, I was questioning his life choices. After he left, I could feel my labor progressing quickly. Just as he stepped back into the room from his lunch, my gynae said, "It's time to push." And moments later, our second child arrived safely into this world. My husband was very lucky. He didn't miss the most crucial part. Part of me still wonders how he managed to time everything so precisely. And another part of me realized that my regular serviceman husband truly embodied the Singapore Army motto, swift and decisive. When you heard the sermon title, Making the Most of Time, what went through your mind? Did you imagine it meant never letting a single second go to waste, even while waiting for your baby to arrive? Did you picture filling every slot of your day intentionally so you can maximize every bit of time you have? Multitasking to squeeze as much as possible into every pocket of time, or timing every activity precisely? Even if we could live that way, we know that planning our time down to every second isn't always possible. So we live with attention. On one hand, we know time is precious and that we ought to use it wisely. On the other hand, we are held back by distractions, procrastination, and our desire for instant gratification. We know we should make the most of the limited time we have, yet we struggle to do so. And this is true for all of us, whether we are Christians or not. How then do we consistently make the most of the time we have so that we can truly have the time of our lives? In the first two messages, we've already learned some very helpful truth. First, time is a precious and limited gift from God. When we begin to see time that way, we will treasure it and seek to honor the giver in how we use his gift. Second, things happen according to God's beautifully appointed times. So even as we learn to use our time wisely, we also learn to rest in God's timing, trusting His wisdom and goodness. Today, in this final message, I want to leave you with some practical handles on how we can make the most of our time. Because whether you're someone who loves planning every detail or someone who avoids planning altogether, we all want to make better use of our time and see better outcomes in our lives. And we'll find these handles in our passage for today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches in and around Ephesus. He gave instructions on how the believers should conduct themselves. But these are not just abstract ideas or spiritual theories. Paul was writing to everyday believers, people juggling work, family, relationships, and pressures from the surrounding culture, because they live in a city full of competing values and constant demands on their time. In other words, not very different from us today. Hence, from this passage, I want to share with you three timeless biblical principles on how we can make the most of our time here on earth. And the first is to be careful how you live. In my previous job, there was a habit among some of my colleagues. They would arrive at the office, then head back out to get breakfast. When they returned, they would spend quite a bit of time chatting over breakfast before actually starting work. At first, I thought, that's fine, right? As long as the work gets done. But over time, I noticed something that didn't quite add up. Some in that same breakfast group were the ones constantly complaining about having too much work and needing to stay late to finish it. And I felt torn. On one hand, I empathized. Our workloads were really heavy. On the other hand, I couldn't help but wonder if some of that breakfast time could have been used to ease the pressure later in the day. It was a lesson for me that we need to be careful with how we use our time, because time that isn't used intentionally for meaningful and productive purposes is time that's lost. And once it's gone, it's gone. Paul puts it this way in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, interestingly, we've been learning about wisdom in the past two messages. In the first week, we learned that God wants us to gain wisdom with our time so that we may know how to live rightly before Him. In the second week, we learned that being wise isn't just knowing what to do, but doing it at the right time. It's clear that the Bible constantly presents wisdom as a crucial ingredient to a life well lived. Here in this letter, Paul gives us another aspect of wisdom, one that has to do with time again. Make the most of every opportunity. The original Greek phrasing can be translated as redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, Paul isn't saying that every day is terrible. He was responding to a real concern in the church. Ephesus was a city saturated with idolatry, sexual immorality, and social pressures that normalized behavior at odds with Christian living. Paul's concern is that if believers are not careful, their time will be quietly claimed by these cultural habits and moral compromise. And things are not very different for us today. There are pressures, temptations, and distractions constantly competing for our attention. If we are not careful, our time doesn't usually get stolen in dramatic ways. It gets slowly eroded by good things, urgent things, and trivial things. In his book, Ordering Your Private World, American pastor Gordon MacDonald calls this unseized time and makes four observations about it. First, unseized time flows toward my weaknesses. Second, unseized time comes under the influence of dominant people in my life. Third, unseized time surrenders to the demands of all emergencies. Lastly, unseized time gets invested in things that gain public acclamation. That's why Paul calls us to be careful. Be careful because time that is not seized naturally drifts toward our habits of least resistance or even sins. Be careful of strong people in our lives who end up controlling our time, simply because we never took the initiative to do so ourselves. Be careful because we are constantly surrounded by urgent demands that cry out for our immediate attention. And be careful of giving our time to events that will bring the most immediate and greatest praise. Tell the neighbor on your right, be careful. Be careful. Tell the neighbor on your left, seize the time. That's right, seize the time, because time is limited and opportunities will pass. So be wise and make the most of it. Don't waste time on things that are not strategic. My colleague's example became a stark warning for me not to waste the first few moments of my day at work. I realized that if I could get the start right, I would probably get the rest of the day right as well. So no, I didn't deny myself that cup of tea or the breakfast set, but I made sure not to overindulge in chatting, saving those conversations for lunch instead. It was a small decision, but it helped me redeem the time rather than let it slip away. Ask yourself this question: where have I not been careful with my time? It might be something you do out of habit or convenience, but over time, it has been quietly eating away at your hours bit by bit. And when you look back, you realize those moments added up. Do you ever wish you had used that time better? For some of us, it's what we do on our phones. We tell ourselves we're just taking a short break, just scrolling a little on Instagram, TikTok, or YouTube. But 15 minutes becomes 30. 30 becomes an hour. And suddenly, the night is gone. We lost the opportunity to read a devotion, pray, or have a meaningful conversation with our family. For those who are studying or working, it's easy to keep postponing tasks that feel difficult. We spend long hours reacting to messages, emails, or notifications, yet spend little time on the work that truly matters. And then we go home exhausted, wondering why the day felt so full and yet so unfruitful. Now ask a second question. If I could redeem one pocket of time, one window of opportunity, what might that be? Maybe it's the time during your commute when you could read a devotion instead of scrolling through social media. Maybe it's the few minutes before bedtime you could spend praying instead of watching another video. Maybe it's to talk to your family during dinner time. Just one small choice that could shift the way your day or your life unfolds. The Bible wants us to be careful. Careful with the small, ordinary choices that shape how our time is spent. Because most of the time, we don't lose our time in big, dramatic ways. We lose it in small, familiar ways. That's the first principle we learn. Now, the second is this. If we want to make the most of our time, we need to know what to spend our time on. Because without clarity, we may be busy, but not wise. So, we need to be clear about God's will. In the 19th century, Hong Xiuquan was born in Guangdong, China. Like many young men of his time, he believed success depended on passing the imperial civil service exams and devoted years to studying for them. Despite multiple attempts, Hong repeatedly failed. After a particularly crushing defeat, he suffered a mental and physical breakdown. During his recovery, he recalled earlier versions of a heavenly father, an older brother, and a divine mission to rid the world of evil. Later, when Hong encountered Christian tracts, he interpreted them through the lens of these visions. He became convinced that the older brother was Jesus, and he was Jesus' younger brother, sent by God with a special calling. Convinced he had discovered his purpose, Hong devoted the rest of his life to this belief, which led to the Taiping Rebellion, a civil war between the Qing Dynasty and Hong's Taiping Heavenly Kingdom. Lasting 14 years, the conflict resulted in an estimated 20 to 30 million deaths. In 1864, as Qing forces closed in, Hong died, and the capital he had established in Nanjing fell a month later. Hong's story may sound absurd and irrational to us. We may not end up believing that we are Jesus' younger sibling, unlike him. But how many of us make the same mistake of spending our time pursuing the wrong things? Many things in life can feel right, urgent, or even good. But without clarity, we end up investing our time in pursuits that ultimately lead nowhere. If we want to live wisely with the time we have been given, it's crucial to know what to spend it on. This is where Christians have an advantage, because Scripture does not leave us guessing. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, the word "therefore" is crucial. It tells us that Paul is drawing a conclusion. So what comes before it? Paul has just warned the believers that time is limited, opportunity passed, and the world pulls us in the wrong direction. Therefore, do not be foolish. Instead, understand what the Lord's will is. Without it, we won't know what is worth our time. We may be busy, but we will not be wise. To live carefully in a broken world, we must live under God's will. And that brings us to one of the most enduring questions Christians across generations have wrestled with. What is God's will for my life? We know for sure that God is not calling us to be Jesus' younger sibling or to start a war. But beyond that, where does God want me to work? Who does he want me to marry? Which house should I buy? Which school should my child attend? Does he want me to stay in Singapore or move overseas? We long for his specific personal will for our lives. Do you ever feel like God is constantly trying to hide his will from you? That couldn't be further from the truth. God wants to reveal it. In fact, he has already given us many directions in his word. Let me give you an example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" This verse does not mean avoiding all non-Christians. What Paul is warning against are deep, binding partnerships where two people are locked together. The most common example is marriage. If you marry someone who does not share your faith, you will not be doing life with the same goals and values. There'll be constant tension, not synergy. You will not be making the best use of time. Now, compare that with someone who marries a person who is passionate about God. They are working towards the same direction in their relationship. They are making the most of their time together. Here's another example of God's will stated plainly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is God's will that we pray at all times without ceasing, that we devote ourselves to prayer. If you follow this will, when you look back at the end of your life, you'll realize that you have moved God's hand to do more things and develop a closer relationship with him. Now, compare that with someone who rarely prays. What fills their time instead? Social media? Netflix? Between the two, who has made better use of their time? That's the point. When we follow God's will, one of the benefits is that we will be making the most of our time. And God's will is not hidden or mysterious. Understanding God's will is not so much about discovering something new, and more about aligning ourselves with what he has already made clear in the Bible. Think about this. Why would God reveal his personal will for your life if you are not already following his revealed will? When you take his revealed will seriously, chances are he will disclose his personal will to you. We often waste time obsessing over what we think God's personal plan is, instead of faithfully living out his revealed will. That's how we end up failing to make the most of every opportunity. Knowing God's will is sometimes difficult because it requires patience. It's natural to want to understand everything at once. But that's not usually how God works. He reveals his plan step by step and calls us to continue trusting him along the way. The key is this. While we wait for further direction, we stay active in doing the good we already know to do. This is how we live wisely with the time God has given us. So ask the person beside you, what is God's will for my life? Then reply them, it's already in the Bible. To truly have the time of our lives, we must make the most of every opportunity according to God's will. And the third and final principle we can learn from Paul's letter is to be controlled by the Spirit. How many of you have had this experience? As a student, whenever the school holidays were approaching, I would feel highly motivated to use the holidays well. I would imagine a list of productive things I wanted to do. Sometimes I even planned out the days and hours. After I became a Christian, that list included important spiritual goals, such as reading the Bible and praying. I wanted to redeem the time that was lost during the busy school term. But when the holidays actually started, things rarely went according to plan. I found myself unable to follow through with what I had set out to do. Instead of the Bible, I remember spending many of those holidays catching up on dramas. Yet, I remained strangely optimistic. I kept telling myself, I'll start tomorrow. Tomorrow became the next day, and then the next, until suddenly, the holidays were almost over. I would look back, filled with regret, realizing I had wasted yet another break. Even though I knew I should use my holidays wisely, and even though I knew what were the meaningful things to do, I still couldn't bring myself to do them. My experience taught me this. We need more than willpower. That's what many time management strategies boil down to. Trying harder, planning better, being more disciplined. But often, it still doesn't work. It felt as if I wasn't controlling my time. Someone else was controlling me. And that's why Paul ends this section with one final crucial ingredient for how we live wisely with our time. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul wasn't addressing alcohol as a health or social issue. He was using drunkenness as a familiar and visible example of a deeper spiritual problem. You see, Ephesus was a major trade city filled with temples, pagan worship, and religious festivals that often involved excessive drinking. When believers gave themselves over to drunkenness, time spent in partying was time not spent in prayer, worship, or fellowship. But Paul's point goes beyond alcohol. At its core, this is about control. What controls you determines how you spend your time. To be controlled by wine leads to wasted time. So when you look honestly at your struggles with time, those moments that keep slipping away, that are being wasted, the question isn't just what you are doing. The deeper question is this, what is controlling you? What controlled me back then was an addiction to the good feelings those shows gave me. What about you? What is controlling how you spend your time? Is it anxiety, worry, fears about the future, upgrading? Is it comfort? Is it a person? Or is it a poor habit? To use our time well, we need more than willpower. This is where the Christian faith offers us something profoundly different: the Holy Spirit. Instead of being controlled by our impulses, fears, or comforts, we can choose to let the Spirit direct us. When you are filled with the Spirit, you become sensitive to what God is telling you to do. And when you do what God wants you to do, you make the most of your time. The Spirit will be telling you to make one choice rather than another, so you save time by avoiding the wrong decision. The Spirit will lead you at the right time to talk to the right person about Christ, and you will see a positive outcome. You may be ministering to a fellow brother or sister, and when you are filled with the Spirit, He tells you the right thing to say so that you make an impact. Being filled with the Spirit helps you to maximize the use of your time. So, how do you fill yourself with the Spirit and let Him become the dominant influence in your life? It's exactly the same as getting drunk. The more you fill yourself with something, the more it controls you. You will not get drunk if you just drink a little wine or drink it infrequently. It is only when you drink sufficiently large quantities of it that you get drunk. But most of us are not drunk enough on the things of God to be drunk in the Spirit. It sounds very cliche, but these are things like Bible reading, prayer, solitude, meditation, and worship. So, help me tell your neighbor one last thing. Drink more. When we get drunk on the Spirit, this is what happens. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When the Spirit controls us, He begins to shape how we use our time. We are no longer driven mainly by the desires of the flesh. We are not relying on human willpower alone. We have the power of God at work within us, enabling us to use our time wisely. So, in summary, to make the most of the precious time we have, we redeem every opportunity to do God's will by tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, it's time to wrap up this series. Some of you might be expecting me to return once more to my dad's story. Actually, while his experience did cause me to reflect deeply about time, it wasn't what led me to plan this series. I planned it because I've had two groups of people very much on my mind. The first group is the Brightonites, who give a great deal of your time to church. You may be a lay leader, an active church or cell group member who supports almost every initiative, someone serving in multiple ministries, or someone who spends several days a week here. Some of you haven't just given hours or days, you've given years, and in many ways, your life to build this church. And some of you are the spouse or family member of such a Brightonite. At some point, you begin to wonder, are we giving too much of our time, such that we are losing out on other areas of life? By giving so much time to church, you may feel like you are losing out on extra hours at work, on rest and recreation, on me time, on dating, on family time, on time with your children, while it seems like others are enjoying all these things freely. And I don't blame you for feeling this way. Time is the most valuable asset we have. We are given different amounts of money and talents, but we are all given the same 24 hours each day. Money can be earned back, talent can be developed, but time only moves in one direction and never comes back. That's why time is our most precious resource. So the question feels very real. Is it worth giving so much of it to church? There was once when I needed to meet a church member, but my schedule was completely packed. Eventually, the only slot I could find was supper A timing I usually avoid because my day is long, the next day starts early, and I don't function well without enough sleep. When we finally met, the member commented on how hard it was to have my time. And I replied, "That's why, if I'm willing to set aside this time for you, you can be sure you mean a lot to me." And maybe when you wonder if you are giving too much time to church, you can think about it in the same way. Precisely because time is limited and valuable, I choose to give it to the people and things that matter most to me. Time equals love. Giving my time is one of the strongest ways I express my love for God and for His church. I'm giving something I can never earn back, but it is not wasted. To the Lord, it is a beautiful offering. For all the things you worry about missing out, God promises that when you seek Him first, all these things will be given to you as well. This is not just a nice saying. It's a principle that has been tested and proven over time. So don't be afraid of giving your time to God. Be afraid that you are giving your time to the things that are not of God. The question is not, is it worth it? The real question is He worth it? The second group are believers and unbelievers who feel hesitant to commit more because you are worried about losing your time. You're concerned that if you start giving a little, more and more will be expected of you. Some of you may even have the impression that the church is always trying to take over your time. And because of that, you hold back, whether it's from becoming a Christian or from taking a next step of faith, like joining a cell group or serving in a ministry. When Paul says that the days are evil, he's talking about the fact that we live in a world that is broken by sin. That's why he urges us to make the most of every opportunity. We all live with regrets because of missed opportunities, especially when we see friends seize those opportunities and became greatly successful. But what is the greatest opportunity you could ever miss? It is the opportunity to receive God's forgiveness and to live out His plan for your life. This opportunity will not last forever. So the wisest thing you can do ever in your life is to make the most of this opportunity. So to close, let me share excerpts from a poem by C.T. Studd, a British missionary who spent the final chapter of his life serving in the heart of Congo. His words challenge us to consider what is worth our time. Two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'Twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for Thee. Only one life, brothers and sisters. So let's be sure to have the time of our lives with God. Come, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come humbled before You as the giver of time, to give thanks, Lord, for the time You've given us thus far. Not just the quantity of it, but the moments, Lord, that You have filled our lives with so much goodness, blessings, those moments of happiness, moments of provision, moments of breakthrough, answered prayers, and our moment of salvation. God, we give thanks that because of You in our lives, You have made, Lord, our times glad. But we also come before You to confess that we do not have what it takes, all that it takes to consistently make the best use of our time. Perhaps some of us here look back with regret for the times that have been wasted, times that have not been well used, times that, if redeemed, could have produced a different result in their lives. And so we ask that God, today you fill us, especially my brothers and sisters who are struggling with the use and management of their time, you fill us once again with your Holy Spirit, so that with the Spirit in us, we will be directed to use our time on things that truly matter, to spend our time according to your will, so that, Lord, we'll make the best use of our time and honor you, Lord, with it. Father, in our relationships with the people around us, we understand that when we give of something so limited and precious, it is an act of love. And so we want to come before you to love you as well. For how you've loved us, God, we want to love you back by giving, by offering our time to you, for you to use it in the ways that you want it, for the glory of your kingdom. And when we love you that way, God, we know that it will never be wasted. Instead, we will always look back with joy, without regret, that we have made the best use of our time by giving it to you. So God, teach us to love you with our time and with our entire life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.